Last night there was a football game going on near our house. There's a high school near us, and after dark I went out and walked around and walked over by that game and looked at all the people in the stands, and they were having a good time, and it just had to think how people just don't recognize. It's just not part of their knowledge yet what day it really was. It was dark, so atonement had started, and they had no clue. And driving here today, it was the same way. And I feel how privileged we are to have this knowledge that God gives us in the meaning of these days. Our fundamental beliefs booklet talks about the Day of Atonement as the time when Satan and the devil will be bound for 1,000 years. It pictures removal of the primary cause of sin, Satan and his demons. And until God removes the original instigator of sin, mankind will continue to be led into disobedience and suffering. And especially that last word, that's sad, but it's true. And in that regard, there is a spirit in man, a spirit that God places in us, and the Bible mentions this spirit component that God provides to every person in Zechariah 12:1. And I'll quote from that. The Lord stretches out the heavens, lays the foundations of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. God's word elsewhere shows that this spirit imparts aspects of the human mind, including self-awareness, intellect, creativity, personality, temperament, everything that enables human accomplishment and understanding above that of the animals. I think most of y'all know, or maybe I'm a professor at UGA and I teach veterinary anatomy, and we teach neuroanatomy, and I look at the brain of different animals and think how similar they are to humans. I took the brain out of a dolphin once, and I thought, wow, it's as big as ours and it's every bit as complex. And I did research for quite a while in neuroanatomy, and the neurochemistry is so similar in the animals, yet there's something different about humans, something very different. And this is the spirit in man that God places in us that makes us different. We read a little bit about that in 1 Corinthians. So let's look there in 1 Corinthians and in chapter 2, where God talks about this spirit that he places in man. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse 11, and here God says, for what man knows the things of a man? In other words, how do humans know what they know? How do humans know the things they know? What man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? And we just read in Zechariah the spirit that God places within him. In addition to imparting our intellect, our difference from animals, the spirit can learn the things of God through communicating with and connecting with the Spirit of God. And if we continued in that same verse in 1 Corinthians, that's what we read. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God, or except by the Spirit of God. Besides this Spirit, besides God's Spirit, there's another Spirit that can communicate with and connect with the Spirit of man, and this is the Spirit of Satan. If we turn to Ephesians, a few pages back towards Revelation here in the New Testament, Ephesians 2, we'll read about this, Ephesians 2 and verse 1, and God is talking about the church here, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, and a familiar few words here, according to the prince of the power of the air, this other spirit, who now works in the sons of disobedience. There are two spirit forces out there. There are only two spirit being spirits, if you will, the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Satan. These are our two choices. These are our only choices. We need to choose between these spirits in everything we do. Whenever we're in doubt, we can test the spirits, and all we have to do is ask, which spirit is this of? I think about years ago when one of my upper teenage kids was watching a cartoon, and all they do is fight. And there's usually someone on there who says, I want to rule the world. And I ask him, which spirit is this? We only have two choices, the spirit of God or the spirit of Satan. So we can test the spirits, and that fighting and that desire to rule the world is, of course, the spirit of Satan. God's word makes it very clear that Satan is a living being and very real God, lowercase g of this age. our present human society, this Satan is causing huge pain in the world. And it's a sad thing if we look around how much is happening out there. And maybe an analogy I had, I ran into someone last week whose spouse was a pediatric oncologist, and I said, wow, that's a tough one. And you think, you really have to be tough to do that. And the person said, you know, you have to be able to dissociate yourself, remove yourself, because you lose children as part of your patients. And it is very tough, and that's kind of like the world is in so many ways now. There's so much going on out there that's so bad, so much suffering that we look at it and we know it, but you can't let yourself get into it. It'll tear you down, the suffering, and Satan is causing huge pain in this world. He is very much the god of this world. He's doing things unlike anything God would desire or ordain as he moves our society forward. And because of that, Satan needs to be removed. Satan must be removed from this society, and that's the point of this time, this day. Thankfully, this High Day of Atonement points to that time when this will happen and Satan will be gone. So the title of today's message is Satan's Agenda. It's Satan's agenda, and this is for now and until the time of Christ comes. It fits the time before now, but it's going to escalate as we move forward. I've primarily focused on the United States, our country, our people, because this is our reference area. This is where we live. But the same things are happening worldwide. I think the United States is important because we are the economic engine behind the church, the Word of God. We have the economy that puts it out, and Satan would very much like to take that down and stop this message from going out. There are many fundamental ways that we presently see Satan attacking our country and his people, God's children, and I'd like to consider a few. The first that I came up with, and there are many, is that Satan is working to remove God from government. Our government, government anywhere, government of man, it doesn't matter where we are, but particularly in this country now. Did God intend to be involved in government of man? Did God intend to be, or does God still intend to be involved with government? Let's look in Zechariah. Zechariah is just before the New Testament. Zechariah, Malachi, two books before. Zechariah 14. And we'll see a statement about God in referring to a time not too distant in the future. Zechariah 14 and verse 9. And we're talking about this position that God desires in government. Verse 9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth in that day it shall be. And this is referring to the time of the millennium. And God desires to be king because he's the righteous king and will lead people in the way that we need to be led for the best life that we can possibly have. Verse 16 of this same chapter, and it shall come to pass for the time we're looking forward to now shortly after atonement, that everyone who is left of all the nations shall come up against Jerusalem, which came up against Jerusalem, shall go forth from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. The Lord in this case, of course, is Christ. And so we see when God restores good, healthy, rightful leadership to the world, Christ will be ruling and head of government. I covered recently in Buford how much God's presence was in this country, in the foundation of this country, in spite of what we're told. We're told so much about separation of church and state, and if you research this area, it's really quite different from what we're being told now. It can be widely seen that God was more a part of our country than we're told, than we hear. Part of the way to do this is early acts of Congress, and all you have to do is go on the web and search for acts of Congress and archives and God and Christ. It's part of our history. You can look up any of these, so it's not hard to find where we were at one time in the past, and I just thought I would read two of these. The first Congress, of course, our country was established in 1776. The first Congress then set December 18, 1777 as a day of thanksgiving on which American people, and now I'm reading word from an act of Congress that is archived and you can find, on a day on which the American people may express the grateful feelings of their hearts and consecrate themselves to the service of their divine benefactor, and on which they may join the penitent confession of their manifold sins, that it may please God through the merits of Jesus Christ. So this is what Congress said, that it may please God through the merits of Jesus Christ, and this is recorded in our archives, mercifully to forgive and blot them out from remembrance. Congress also recommended that Americans, okay, and I'm going back to word for word now, petition God to prosper the means of religion for the promotion and enlargement of that kingdom which consists in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's hard to imagine something like that coming out of Congress now, isn't it? It shows how much we changed. This, again, is the first year after the creation of the United States in 1776. Soon thereafter, Congress recognized the lack of Bibles in early America. Again, I don't think this is a focus of present Congress. They realized the war from Britain had cut off the supply of Bibles to the American colonies, with the result that Congress, and this is 6 years after the country was established, 1782, instructed its Committee of Commerce to import 20,000 Bibles from Scotland, Holland, and wherever else they could find them. Congress then recommended the Aitken Bible. This was the first Bible printed in the United States. It was printed by a publisher who had set up in Philadelphia. And that was recommended also in 1782, and Congress described this as a neat addition of the Holy Scriptures for the use in our schools for teaching our children. And that's really quite different from what we see now. It's an emphasis or a point of how we've changed. Inside the cover, this Bible says, "It is resolved that Congress recommends this edition of the Bible to the inhabitants of the United States." And Satan has since been steadily working to change this with growing intensity in recent years. You may remember less than 10 years ago, there was a judge in Alabama who placed a Ten Commandments monument in the state's judicial building, and a lawsuit soon was filed by a group of Alabama attorneys to remove the monument. The justice was Chief Justice Roy Moore, and the group of Alabama attorneys filed to remove that. So we can ask the question again. This is testing the spirits. There's only two choices. Which spirit would come and aggressively desire the removal of God's law from one of our law buildings? And, of course, that would be not the spirit of God, but the spirit of Satan. The 11th Circuit Court upheld a lower court decision ordering the monument removed, and Moore himself was removed from office for doing this. That was November 2003, so only 9 years ago. So again, I put, test the spirits. Which spirit would be aggressively demanding that God's Ten Commandments not be displayed in one of our buildings of law? And just a few weeks ago at the Democratic National Convention, I'm sure some of you saw this. It was very interesting to me, but there was an active movement to get God out of government again that was well illustrated during that convention. They had removed the words God and Jerusalem from the Democratic platform. You remember that? And Jerusalem is the capital of Israel and part of our religious heritage. And of God, of course, God's name is clear for all that it means to us. Removal of that from the party platform. And then it was decided that these words should be reinserted. And this was a political thing, politically reinserted under a voice vote from during the convention. And so now I'm quoting from CNN. "The Democratic National Convention of 2012 began with a bad start when delegates booed God in Jerusalem." It's kind of hard to read that, isn't it? They booed God. Antonio Villaraigosa asked the delegates, this is the man put in charge of the vote, to vote on an amendment that would restore God and Jerusalem. This vote required a two-thirds majority by voice vote. It's just like we're here, and I asked for a vote. All in favor, aye. All opposed, no. So that's what Villaraigosa did. And I was listening to that on my computer when I got home, just replaying the notes of the day, and he asked for this vote, and it was clear he expected a positive vote will restore it. And the people that were in favor yelled, aye. And the people that were opposed yelled, no. And I said, wow, it sounded like more no's to me than yeses. So I backed it up and I listened again. And it sounded the same way. And Villaraigosa kind of hesitated and looked around. And he said, let me do that again. And then he said, all those in favor say aye. And he emphasized that aye. And then they carried another vote and the same thing happened again. Did you see this? he looked around, and he was kind of at a loss for what to do. And I listened closely on my computer, and he said, I guess. And then some woman walked up, and Dr. Ross and I were talking last week. We weren't sure who she was and what she said, but she whispered something to him, and I put my computer on full volume so I could hear. I thought she probably said, you got to get this through. But what she said was, you've got to let them do what they're going to do. And I kind of looked at him, and he looked at her, and you could see he resolved in his mind what he was going to do, and he turned to the audience. He said, I'll do that one more time. All those in favor say aye, all opposed say no, and they did the vote, and it was the same as before with, in my mind, more no's than yeses, and that's what CNN indicated, and that it was an embarrassment for them. And then he looked at it and said, the amendment passes by a two-thirds majority. And he turned and walked away. And there were even more boos from the crowd as he did that. So the politically useful words, God and Jerusalem, were reinstated. Villaraigosa did his job. He got his job done. But the real message could not be missed as our country's representatives and leaders shouted to remove God from government. So that's where we are. And I would ask again, is this what God wants? Is this what God intended? We know that God invited the whole nation of ancient Israel into a relationship with him, and that association was based on a covenant that documented the promises, expectations, and conditions important to the relationship. Let's see what God said to the Israelites, our predecessors, in Exodus, book of Exodus, and chapter 19. Exodus 19 and verse 5. And here's God speaking to ancient Israel. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, because God is a righteous king and a good king, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. Wow, what were these people being offered? A special treasure to the creator of the universe, to the creator of humans. And then to emphasize this, God says, for all the earth is mine. And you kind of can't miss that point. God's saying, I own everything. It's all mine. And my intention is to share it freely with you. So this is what God's offering, a tremendous thing here. This is where God's church is now, and we're really the last island of this. You shall be a special treasure to me. And it's a hard thing to put a value on, God's church, for all the earth is mine. We're a very small body now, but that's where we sit. In verse 6, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests. In other words, a kingdom of rulers and a holy nation. So this is what God is offering, but we know ancient Israel didn't do that. Through the prophet Jeremiah, God told Israel, surely as a wife treacherously departs from her husband. You know, we've seen this last week with Christ married. And when Jackie brought that to my attention, I said, well, actually he was, but not in the way they're indicating. He was in a covenant, marriage covenant relationship with ancient Israel. And he says, surely as a wife treacherously departs from her husband, so you have dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel. And that's Jeremiah 3:20 that I just read from. And we're very much in that situation now, and in the situation where God told Samuel. Let's look in 1 Samuel, right before Kings and Chronicles. 1 Samuel in chapter 8, for a situation that I think parallels where we are in this country. As demonstrated by the Democratic National Convention and other things, booing God recently, that was an embarrassment. 2 Samuel 8, now starting in, if I told you 2nd, let's go to 1 Samuel 8. I hope I said it right the first time. Okay, 1 Samuel 8, verse 6, and this is when Israel wanted a human ruler rather than God, so they were asking for a human king, and it's familiar. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said this, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, and you know, if God's feelings gets hurt, I don't know. I don't think God quite responds the way humans do, but it could sound that way. The Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should reign over them. So this is a situation where we are now. Satan has worked diligently successfully to remove God from government were quite different from what I just read about the early Congress in this country, and there's so much more to that story. And Satan is fervently continuing this effort. It's quite successful here and worldwide. How else is Satan attacking us? Second point I had is Satan is working to remove our very belief in God as a real living being, as someone who exists, as someone who cares. Satan is working to remove that. Can you imagine for a moment if you found out somehow, you found out that God didn't exist? How'd you feel? We'd be heartbroken. Someone we love dearly isn't there anymore, is gone. We'd be empty, it'd be devastating, it'd be terrible, it'd be unbearable. Thankfully, God's church knows otherwise, but this is where Satan is leading the world, including the religious world, very quickly. When we come to the fall of this country, many of the religious of this country are going to sit down and say, I don't think there is a God. God could never have something like this happen, yet we know and understand why. Satan would like to lead all humans to believe there is no God, and he's working on this. Ultimately, this would be the total loss of hope for humanity should something like this come into our thought process. But recent polls show that belief in God in the United States is rapidly declining. I remember not so long ago when polls were showing the same thing in Great Britain, maybe 20 years ago. You remember that? Belief in God is declining in our sister country over there. And I thought, how sad that is. It's so saddening. And my hope was, I hope we don't see that here, but now it's here. In the Western United States, a recent poll found that 41% of responders, this is a 2012 poll, 41% of responders said they don't believe in God. In our country, in Israel, the same poll, only 9% of Americans nationwide said religion was the most important thing in life. I suppose I could digress for a moment. If we really know God, there's no way he would not be the most important thing in our lives. If we're really in God's church, God has to be the most important thing, the most important part of our lives. We wouldn't have it any other way. This is good. This is what we want. And yet only 9% of Americans now say religion is the most important part of their lives. Polls show that the existence of God or doubt about his existence of God has grown particularly rapidly among Americans under 30. And what I was quoting with these polls is the Pew Survey 2012 entitled Doubt of God Growing Quickly Among Millennials. Not believing in God, of course, is atheism. We'd hear about that when I was young, but it just wasn't a common thing. We didn't hear much about atheism or this lack of belief in God. It's growing so quickly in our country, this life philosophy. In 1960, Anton LaVey formed a group called Order of the Trapezoid, and this one then became the governing body of the Church of Satan. According to Peter Gilmore, who's a prominent figure in that church, Satanism begins with atheism. We begin with the universe and say it's indifferent. There is no God. There is no Satan. There's no devil. No one cares. It's not really the world I want to live in. I looked at their website, and it kind of shocked me. It looked like ours. They've got the contacts page. They've got the congregations page. They've got the publications page. I hit the publications, and up came things called nice color things like we have the Satanic Bible, the Left-Hand Path, the Satanic Rituals, the Satanic Witch, the Devil's Notebook. Satan Speaks! ! The Church of Satan, the Secret Life of a Satanist. On this page, they show congregations all around the country. What do we call ourselves? We're the Church of God. Here we're the Atlanta Church of God and the Buford Church of God mixed in. What do they call themselves? Well, I was a little surprised to see there's the Atlanta Church of Satan. On that page, just like on ours, we see a picture of Dr. Oss as pastor. There's a link for the pastor of the Church of Satan of Atlanta. And the About Me has a dash, the dark pastor of the Atlanta Church of Satan. And I thought that's accurate. That's an accurate title. These people are living in darkness. They have no light regarding God. Personally, I can't imagine being in that situation. When hard times come to this country, a major premise of the Church of Satan is that we do not believe in the Christian version of Satan. The Satan of Christianity is not, capital letters, the Satan of the church, the Satan in the Church of Satan. But you know what? They're wrong. The Satan of the Church of Satan is very much the Satan of the Christianity. They just don't know that. They don't recognize that. And the Satan who does exist, the Satan who's a big part of this day we're here celebrating, doesn't care if people don't believe in him or not. He has this group exactly where he wants them, not believing in him or God. And this is the direction that much of our country is heading, unfortunately, all too rapidly. Other premises of the Church of Satan are that since there is no God, there are no moral rules. You can do whatever you decide is right, as long as, quote, no one is hurt. And of course, they're doing much more hurt than they realize by this. Satan is working diligently and again successfully to remove God from us as a real being. What does God say about people who come to accept this belief that he's not here? Let's look in Psalms. Psalms 14:1. Of course, God comments on this, knowing that we would go this way. In Psalm 14:1, verse 16, Psalm 14, and here God comments, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." So God does not accept this view, and he says further, "They are corrupt. They have done abominable works." And what they're teaching, there are no moral values. What God says, what the Bible says, that is not relevant. Do whatever you want. They have done abominable works. There is none of these, of this attitude, who does good. Look also in Psalm 53:1. Here God says these people have done abominable works. In Psalm 53:1, and we know God does this for emphasis, we find that God repeats himself here. 53:1, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable iniquity." So in this verse, the word works has changed to iniquity. "There is none," again, of this sort of this mindset, "who does good." We don't need to turn there, but in Romans 1:20, God tells us that he can be clearly seen through the creation. Those choosing the atheistic life will be without excuse then. They will be quite pardonable in this second resurrection when they learn the error of their ways, but they will be without excuse for not recognizing there was a God. And what we're finding now is fewer and fewer believe in the true God today, the true God of promise and hope. This will change dramatically with the manifestation of atonement and the removal of Satan. What else is Satan doing? And this to me is a big one. And these are all related, of course, but Satan is working to undermine the family. As indicated in the last point, divorce rates are high now. An information site on the web I saw was divorcestatistics.info, and they commented, "In the United States, the divorce rate has gone drastically high. Whatever the reason for getting divorced," they say, you know, we consider not believing in God, no moral absolutes. It's kind of a natural follow. Whatever the reasons, there are a lot of complexities in the divorce process. These include effects on the couple, their families, any children involved. And we know that's true. Satan is working hard to undermine the family, to get rid of the family. This page went on to indicate the baby boomer divorce rate has doubled. You know, in the last point I indicated, they're the fastest ones for not believing in God, for falling away from this belief. And so as a consequence, we see their divorce rate has doubled. Fewer than half of U.S. households are now married couples. Married couples have dropped below half of all U.S. households. In other words, if you're married or living with a married couple, you're a minority now. That's how things have changed. This is a historic shift in what constitutes the traditional American family. According to census data released Thursday, and when I typed this a few weeks ago, this is a few weeks old now, but those who have tied the knot represent roughly 48% of all American households, steadily dropping from 1990 and 2000 and falling off sharply from almost 80% in 1950. And among those who weren't in a married household in 1950, the households that did exist were largely family that had come together for preservation when it wasn't a husband-wife couple. The median length for marriage in the United States today is 11 years. Beyond traditional marriage and families, non-traditional families are rapidly growing, as I know you recognize. I recently spoke again in Bogart about attacks on Dan Cathy, CEO of Chick-fil-A, which we all saw, and that was just a couple months ago, for his views on the family. And quoting CNN, this is the quote, "Cathy prompted a firestorm of criticism after saying he backs a traditional family unit." Put yourself back to 1980, and let me read that again. "Cathy prompted a firestorm of criticism for saying he backs the traditional family unit." And you would say, what in the world could be wrong with that? A firestorm of criticism? What could possibly be the problem? But you see where we are today, as Satan is working to change strong families, which have been the basis of every strong nation that has ever existed. Family life as ordained in the Bible is today under aggressive, powerful siege by Satan. We can ask again, test the spirits. Which spirit would be after the family, the spirit of God or the spirit of Satan? The Bible teaches that the institution of the family is of divine origin and purpose. It's God ordained. Let's look in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. You know, just a few days ago in Buford, Dr. Ross read the same verse. And I'm sitting there again thinking, I'm going to read that verse on atonement. And sometimes I wonder, does God not want us to hear and think about these things that these verses tell us that are implied? Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." And in 21, verse 21, "The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and God took one of his ribs and closed the flesh in his place, and then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man." So this is where God initiated the first family unit. Verse 24, God says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife," as God defines family, "and they shall become one flesh." They'll become a team. They're going to work together. They're going to do things together. They're going to accomplish together. When I need help, when I need someone to lift me up, I've got my wife. And the same for when she needs help and support. And we work together and aim together for God's kingdom. And God said they will be one, this family unit that God defines. In Matthew 19, we see the same thing. Let's peek in the New Testament. Matthew 19, and here we have Christ speaking when the Pharisees ask him about divorce. Matthew 19, of course, something God doesn't desire. Matthew 19, I don't mean to stand up here as anyone special either when I say that, because some of you know and some of you don't know that I was formerly married to another person too. And the fall of the first church kind of put an end to that. And these things happen, so I'm no one special in that regard by any means. I don't want to imply anything otherwise. It's part of the society and Satan's attack on the family. So in Matthew 19, verse 4, Christ answered the Pharisees and said, "Have you not read that he who made them in the beginning made them male and female? For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one. They're a partnership, they're a team. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." Man must not separate. But our marriages and our families are suffering now, as too many of us know. This is a huge focus of Satan, and he, again, is very successful. It's part of Satan's agenda. Last point I have, Satan is working to destroy the moral fabric of the United States. And again, these overlap. A web information site I found titled Goodbye God, interesting name, documented the removal of God from our government over the past 50 years. So that was point one today that I spoke about. But then they noted the following have climbed dramatically in our children since this time, since the 1950s. And so we have to ask if we remove God, which spirit are we choosing? There are only two to choose from. And so here's what they said have increased rapidly over this same time. Birth rate among 15 to 19-year-old unwed girls. Pregnancy rate of girls under 15. STDs or sexually transmitted diseases among the unmarried. Premarital sex, 15 to 18-year-olds. Rape arrests for boys, 13 to 18. Arrest assaults for both sexes, 13 to 18. Our children are out of control. God says the fruit of your body, your children will be a curse to you, which is a sad thing, and this will certainly change. It makes me think of 2 Timothy 3, where God describes in the end men will be lovers of themselves, and we're kind of in that situation. That's Satan's way. That's what we're working to remove as we humble ourselves before God and come here on a day like this, on a high day of atonement. Murder arrests for 13 to 18-year-olds dramatically up. Increase in adults as well as is adultery. Single mother households, unmarried living together. It makes me think sometimes Jackie and I watch a show called House Hunters. Is that what House Hunters? And it's kind of fun to watch, but routinely you'll see a couple buying a house and they show them in their apartment or their small house living together and you find out they're not even married. And this is something we just wouldn't do, and there's no shame to it anymore. God's plain instruction about these things, adultery, fornication, stealing, lying, any number of other biblical teachings are no longer held by absolutes, even among the religious in this country. I think we're clearly in a Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25 situation where God says there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end leads to death. And there's so many that believe that what I'm doing is right. Don't tell me it's not. I'm sure it is. But this is Satan's way. Let's turn to Isaiah 5. We basically have this said again, but in another way. Isaiah 5 and verse 20. Isaiah 5 verse 20. It sounds a lot like Proverbs 14 and Proverbs 16, where God again repeated himself. In Isaiah 5:20, God says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." And we're seeing that. Who put darkness for light and light for darkness. This is Satan's way. Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. This is exactly where we are today, under the rule of the wrong spirit. So we live in a time when Satan is exerting subtle, but very huge and growing control over human beings. Satan is working hard to remove God from our governments, from all of man's government, point one. Put an end to our very belief in God. Point two. Just wouldn't have thought that could happen, but it has. It is. Satan is working hard to destroy the family unit. Point three. To destroy our moral fabric, our moral values that trace to God's work. Point four. How much hurt has Satan brought to this country, to our friends, our family, our people, around the world? Again, all we have to do is turn on the news, and it's the type of thing that if you just focus on it, it'll bring tears to your eyes. And we can't do that because it'll tear us down, but we know that's what we're here for, to help change this. How much damage has he done? As the God of this world, it's terrible, really, if we reflect on the hurt and pain there and going on out there. But today, we're striving to do our part to put an end to Satan's rule by yielding ourselves to God and honoring his high day of atonement toward removing a very vile and hurtful spirit, just speaking honestly. Toward this end, let's close in Galatians. Galatians 5. Back to the New Testament. Galatians 5 and verse 19. And compare what the world has now under Satan's rule to what it will have soon under Christ's rule. And in Galatians 5:19, now the works of the flesh, these are the works of Satan. The flesh under Satan are evident. They are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred. Which world do we want to live in? Contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, How much uncontrolled anger do we see now? Selfish ambitions. You remember Mr. Armstrong used to say we're in a world of get. Selfish ambitions. We have to change that to give, where we care about and take care of others, and actually that's the greatest reward we can have. You go home feeling better that day than other days where you know you helped somebody. Dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. So which world do we choose? Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now let's continue to the fruits of God, and this is what atonement is picturing. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit of God is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. This sounds like the world we want to live in. Gentleness, self-control. Can you imagine the kingdom that will be ruled this way? Against such there is no law. So reflect for a minute with me. Trumpets has passed, that final trumpet. You're a spirit person. You're very powerful. You're very happy, and you get to witness what I'm about ready to read, the manifestation of the Day of Atonement. This is in Revelation 20, 1 through 3, and I'll just read that. You get to see this. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, a powerful angel, beautiful being, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and he bound him for 1,000 years. And then the earth transfers to living under good, loving, kind spirit, the Spirit of God, of right life and leadership. That's what today is about, and removing this wrong spirit over us now. Have a great and inspiring Day of Atonement as we look toward removal of the spirit of hurt and death and restoration of light and joy to this world.